Turn with me now in the Word of God to Paul's Epistle to the Romans and the 8th chapter. Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, and reading there from the 18th verse. Hear the word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, and hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Thus far, the Word of God, and may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy Word. Our text for this morning is in the 30th verse. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Particularly the words, these He also called. Now we come again this morning to what is called the golden chain of God's love. Paul describes this, you remember from last time. He describes this in terms of five links, each bound to the other. Five links in the work of God as He saves lost people and He brings them into a reconciled fellowship with Himself. And these are, you remember, foreknowledge and predestination, which we looked at last time, and calling and justification and glorification. That's not the exhaustive statement of the order of salvation, of the work of God in salvation, but it is certainly a list of the most fundamental and necessary things for us to understand in this context. Each one flows from the other, and together they give us a mighty reason why all things will work together for good to those who indeed are the called according to His purpose, those who love God. Verse 28. You remember then that in verse 29 the apostle tells us that what he tells us about what God's purpose from eternity will mean for His people. whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are not called to be alone. We are not left to ourselves to be alone. We are not merely in the grip of warm and fuzzy and subjective feelings about ourselves and the Lord. God and Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, the gospel as proclaimed and applied by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are not merely illusions. We are foreknown, we are foreloved, we are predestined, we have a destiny and a destination to which he is and will send us. He loved us ahead of time so that we love him back, 1 John 4:19. And he decided our destination before there was a world. God's mind is, was, and forever is made up with a purpose of grace toward a people that he's saving to himself. And we are called into that universe of his calling, of his purpose, of his grace, of his everlasting purpose of love. Now in verse 30, Paul shows us how this comes to us in time and in history, how it breaks into our lives, how it transforms, how it sustains, how it builds up, how it brings us home to the destiny to which God's sovereign grace predestined us from eternity past. How then does God's purpose come to his people? Those who come to love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. The answer is in the words, these he also called. What is this calling that the apostle's speaking of here? Well, first of all, let's understand this, that it is not merely the external gospel call. We know very well from the Scriptures, particularly one thinks of the Great Commission here, Matthew 28, verse 20, that the gospel is to be preached to everyone. It's to be preached far and wide in this world. This is the church's great commission. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, Paul says in Acts 17:30, preaching in Athens. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, and that's still the case. All men everywhere. Now ask yourself, what happens in response to that external call? Does everyone who hears this gospel, this external call of the gospel, accept this message gladly and turn to Christ and commit their way to him from the heart? Well, the answer is obviously not. It didn't happen in Jesus' ministry, and it didn't happen in the apostles' ministry, and it's never happened in anybody's ministry. And Jesus himself tells us, told the disciples ahead of time, before they ever were apostles sent out into all the world. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. Many are still being called. And quite a large number are saying no, even within the church. Why is this? It is because where the calling is only external and is unaccompanied by the internal operations of the Spirit of God, people can and do and will resist it. Indeed, will always resist it, will always harden their hearts. Until these hearts of stone are turned into hearts of flesh by the effectual overtures of the Spirit of God speaking in the Scripture in power, making a people willing in the day of his power. You You could illustrate this, I suppose, in a number of ways if it's necessary. But just think, if you were to have surgery, let's say you have to have your appendix removed. The surgeon meets with you, or rather you go in and they strap you on a gurney and they take you into the operating theater. And the surgeon is there, and what he does is he gets out his book and he reads you the procedure for the removal of an appendix. Do you suppose your appendix will be removed if that's all he does? Of course not. You might learn a bit about your problem if you're not under anesthetic. You might learn a bit about what's needed to cure you. But you'll still have your appendix and you'll still have your problem, because what you need is surgery. Now, the Lord does surgery on people's hearts. And He needs to do surgery on our hearts if they're to be made new. It's a solemn thing, too, to read, as you do in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, where He says of the world before the flood, which was hardened against the Lord and His word, and people would not believe. And it wasn't that they didn't know, but they would not believe, and they would not have His way. And God declares over them, "My Spirit shall not strive with man forever." There is this certain striving, and yet that striving was not made effectual. You remember Stephen, the first martyr after Christ. In Acts 7, verse 51, Stephen speaking to his killers, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." Now, the great point in all of this, one great point at least, is this. In the first instance, as Octavius Winslow says in his wonderful exposition of Romans 8, "No condemnation in Christ," he says, "The gospel meets man as a sinful and accountable being. The gospel pleads, the gospel stirs up, the gospel offends, the gospel insists, the gospel challenges, all the while in the midst, of course, holding up Jesus as the Savior that we sinners need and must have if we are to be saved. But that in itself does not guarantee that all hearers will be converted, just because truth bounces off their eardrums and even penetrates into their thinking and even informs their minds. And many of you here today, you know how you heard the external call of the gospel many, many times before you really came to Christ. And I dare say there are some who are here this morning who are still in that category. You hear the gospel, you've heard it many times, and you're still resisting. Right now, you're still resisting. Right now, you're still putting off Christ. Right now, you're stiff-arming the Holy Spirit. Right now, you're saying no to God. And so this word comes afresh to challenge, and hopefully by the grace of God to awaken those who not only sleep, but those who are awake in their resistance to the claims of God. Many of us here know what it was for years and years for us to hear the gospel and not see it, to hear the gospel and not believe it, and to sit in church and hear it and not believe it week after week. And hear it in a home, our home perhaps, and hear it at family worship, and hear it even from our own reading of the Bible, and still close up our hearts. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? The psalmist speaks about this condition in Psalm 58, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ears, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. So it's a challenge then. Remember, this calling that Paul is talking about is not the external call simply of the gospel. This is, positively speaking, in the second place, the effectual call of the gospel. Now, what is different about it that it is here effectual on this occasion? One of the great commentators on Romans, Robert Haldane, my favorite, as you know, not because he's a Scotsman, but because he's good and discerning and challenging and understandable. Not true of all commentators. Haldane says of this, it is the first internal operation of grace on those who are elected. It's God's grace coming to bear upon those upon whom He has set His purpose of grace from all eternity. Remember the links in the golden chain. Whom He foreknew, number one. Two, He also predestined. Now that's in His secret will. We don't know that. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be. And then he goes on to say, those who are predestined, verse 30, He called. And that breaks into our lives. This is where the Word and the Spirit come together to work in the heart. Irresistibly, the work of grace. And it's a mystery. Remember Jesus to Nicodemus in John 3. The wind blows where it lists. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it's coming from. And so it is. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So it was with Lydia, the seller of purple in Acts 16:14. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Holy Spirit's opening of her heart opened her to the Word. Here was the effectual call coming home to her in her innermost being. Paul, in what is often for us a throwaway statement, and it shouldn't be, in 1 Corinthians 6:13, says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. How does God give the increase? By taking what was planted and what was watered and what was external in the call of the gospel and made it into an effectual call of the gospel to actually transform and regenerate dead hearts and make them alive. Paul says to Titus in Titus 3 verse 5, according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not through the effectiveness of your decision on the day. Period. Doesn't even say that at all. Not because the call of the gospel isn't calling you to choose this day whom you shall serve. Not because God in His Word isn't knocking on your door and saying, will you not believe this? Will you not come to Me that you may have life? But because in this context He wants Titus to understand that what we need is not just persuasive words, not just persistent evangelism, i.e. the external call constantly before people. But we need, in the midst of all that, the work of God's Spirit. and the transformation of a life by the washing of regeneration, the new birth, regeneration, that's the new birth, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I will give you a new heart, the Lord says through Ezekiel chapter 36, 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will put a new spirit within you, God is saying. You will not conjure up a new spirit in yourself. Because, you see, in order for you to come to the place where you have that new spirit, you need to come to an end of yourself. You need to come to an end of putting up the shutters against the external call which you've done so far. You need to come to the place of running up the white flag and surrendering to the Lord and saying yes to all the overtures of His grace. And that's going to require a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a heart that's beating for the Lord, is what God says. Effectual calling is the decisive work of the Spirit, and that's what Paul is talking about here. Whom he predestined, those he also called. Called effectually. And it's also, and we've really hinted on this, more than hinted it really, it's also an irresistible call to new life. When Jesus calls us in this way, we believe. We believe instantly. We believe on the spot. It does not need to be a dramatic thing. It does not need to be a Damascus road like the Apostle Paul. He needed a Damascus road because he was a murderer on his way to kill Christians. And he was stopped in his tracks right there and then dramatically because it took a dramatic change in him. But drama is not the issue here. Many come to faith in the quietest moments of their experience and almost imperceptibly. I think that's especially true of covenant children, or it ought to be. A quiet dawning, but an instant believing. When God calls effectually by His Spirit, speaking in the Scriptures. Matthew 4:19, and He said to them, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Then they immediately left their nets and followed Him. Their physical leaving of their nets and following Jesus is really emblematic of the change that went on inside their hearts, which brought them instantly and immediately to embrace Jesus for who He was revealing Himself to be. Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to Me except the Father who has sent Me draws him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. All of these words that center on the call of God are telling us something about the power of God that takes hold of the soul and does something that is to us then irresistible. Now you know, all of you know, the meaning of the word irresistible, something you can't resist. You see some brand of ice cream and you find it irresistible. Before I repented of it, I found Dr. Pepper irresistible. Only sometimes irresistible now. But the point is, the reason that anything is irresistible to us is because it has a hold upon us. Mostly that's bad things, unfortunately. But the effectual call of God renders us unable to resist Him, indeed eager to embrace Him. And it takes that irresistible grace to change our very resisting human nature. Thirdly, this effectual call of the gospel is both the fruit and the evidence of divine election when it comes to pass in us. On Tuesday, we have an election in this country, and we choose a president and all sorts of other political figures as well. His call to take the oath at his inauguration in January will be the fruit and the evidence of what happened on Tuesday. The call comes forth and it evidences itself even as it happens. God can't elect and then fail at the calling stage. 2 Timothy 1:9, He has saved us, Jesus has saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Romans 9:23-24, it is this calling and this gospel that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called. And the point is, just as those who heard Paul's words in Romans 11 there, even us whom He called, there is an answer in the soul of those who are called, which is the fruit and evidence of the solidity of that call as the call of Christ. You know when God has truly called you. You know because it bears its own fruit right away. Again, fourthly, the effectual call results in a godly life. Now, godly just means like God. His will now becomes more important than anything else. His way, first, always, really, truly. And as Maxwell Smart might have said, and loving it. Yes, and loving it. Not grudging it. Christ saved us and called us, quoted a moment ago, 2 Timothy 1:9, with a holy calling, a calling to be like Him, to be separated to Him. Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. And why are you that? Peter goes on and explains, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's in the nature of being a believer called effectually by the power of God. You know you're called out of darkness into the light. And you come to see the darkness for what it is. And you see the darkness, may I say, in a new light. And you don't love it as you used to. Now, could anything be better? Could anything be more encouraging for all of us than to see that we are now in love with the godliness of a new life in Christ versus the darkness which was dragging us down and dragging us away and bidding to wreck our lives? maybe had already completely wrecked them? Could anything be better or more encouraging than to see the beauty of holiness in its true light, in our calling in Christ? And finally, this effectual call takes away all cause or reason for boasting in ourselves. When we are called truly, effectually, by the Holy Spirit, as Paul is speaking of it here, we know this is the Lord's calling, and we know it is the gift of His grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Grace, unearned favor. By unearned favor you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's humbling. And yet in the humbling is the glory of God's goodness. Because He took me from the pit and from the miry clay, He set my feet upon a rock, establishing my way. We sing that in the 40th Psalm all the time. It's about gospel grace. And it takes away pride and humbles us before the Lord. And it fills us with a sense of the glory of the gospel and of this Savior who has called us with a holy calling. And how do we know we are called? We know we are called, my friends, effectually, when we are committed to Christ from the heart. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he speaks of the Christians and the Thessalonian Christians, and he says this, he says, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Wow! Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. I know that God has chosen you. And how does he know God has chosen them? It's not because he was able to get up into heaven and sneak into the secret will of God and see what the book of life had, you know, the names in the book of life. It's not because he had some kind of secret, special revelation from God that told him, yes, everybody in that church, they're all the elect, and we know that from all eternity. It's not that he knew the secret will of God. He tells us how he knows and how he can be confident that they're of their election by God. Here's how he can be confident. He says, because our gospel did not come to you in word only. That's to say, you didn't receive it in word only. It didn't come to you and stay with you on the surface of your mind so that if somebody asked you what the gospel was, you could tell them what it was, but it made no impression on your life. It didn't come to you in word only. Well, how did it come to them? He goes on, he says, but it came also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Power that changed you. The Holy Spirit that adopted you as children so that you can say, Abba, Father, to God. And you can give expression to that from the heart. And assurance, faith that evidences itself as real and assures you in your heart that you are on the right ground, the ground of Christ in your life. Also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. My friends, the gospel comes to millions in word only. And our prayer has to be that it will come also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. For if it does not, they will stay lost and may know formally what the gospel teaches, but will not know the Savior who is the gospel and is newness of life. How do we know that we are called? When we are committed to Christ from the heart. And you know whether you are not committed to Him or are committed to Him. Whatever your doubts and your inward debates now, you know what not committed means. So the challenge is laid before you in this word. And how further do we know that we are called? We know that, Christian friends, here I speak to believers, because we are heeding His call still to this day. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul says in Ephesians 4, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. When we are walking, and the more worthily we are walking, the more we are reminded that we are heeding His call still. And for your encouragement, Octavius Winslow says, we would say that the feeblest putting forth of grace in the soul are indisputable evidences of the inward and effectual call of the Spirit. Oh, may the Lord indeed effectually call every one of us in this room. May we know that call. May those who know Him know what it is in greater and deeper and wider assurance of His love, what it is to walk in that holy calling. And may He who has begun a good work in you continue it even unto the day of Jesus Christ. Christ calls. Have you answered? Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, O Lord our God, pour your Spirit forth in power. O Lord our God, show us your face. In Jesus your Son, in the fullness of the gospel of His grace, O Lord, that many would not merely hear in word only, but would by your grace be effectually called and enter into new life in the risen Christ. We ask these things, O God, not only for ourselves, but for a world of lostness. By your grace, you will go forth, and we know that you will do your will of your eternal purpose. And Lord, we pray that we may see your hand powerfully transforming people and sustaining your people every day, even to the coming of the perfect day in Christ our Savior.